And as you can all tell, we're trying to get a system set up here a little better so we can prevent something that happened last week, which was unfortunate. And I've got a real good sergeant at arms tonight, and she's going to get you out of the room if you don't behave yourself. And so she's doing a good job so far. But I hope you don't mind the red dot when you come in, but just as soon as the sergeant at arms can get there, they'll take care of the red dot. So we're not trying to keep you out, but we just want to make sure that somebody don't get in and take over the mic and do something that they shouldn't do. And I'm sure you all understand that. But it's good to see all of you. Mama Beck, Brother Poorly, Dan, good to see you, Brother. Bev, Mary, great to see you. Tofemus, Garden Rose, Ernie Mack, Great Dad, and Justified. We've got three Justifieds tonight, so that's great. But it's good to see all of you. And I'd like to get you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. And as soon as we have a word of prayer, we'll conclude with our study there in Acts chapter 3. Or I think we will anyway. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love for us and for all that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for your word that you preserved for us. And we pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anything that we could wish, it would be that everyone would have a burning desire to know the truth and would study your word. We know that it is there for us if we will just study it and find it out. I pray also, if there's one tonight that's in the room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that the gospel will be made clear and that they will understand that they need to be saved and they'll trust you before the service is over. Thank you again for all these blessings, and we're careful to give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up there in verse 19, as we have now for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And we're going to read from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Peter is speaking. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, we've gone through this verse, this passage, quite a bit. And last week we were looking at the issue of what exactly is it Peter means in those three verses by repenting, and especially the two statements, the times of refreshing and the times of the restitution of all things. So we went through those verses and looked at the issue of what God had promised to the nation of Israel and the kingdom concerning that Abrahamic covenant, and also the covenant that he made with David, that one day he was going to make a great nation out of them. Actually, he called them a kingdom of priests, and that they were going to be a source of blessings to all nations on the earth. Now, that's God's prophetic program. And a lot of people today don't separate that program from the program that's going on today. And so they make a real issue of we should be careful what we do with the nation of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel today is not in existence. There's a group of people over there in Palestine, close to the area where God has promised them that he's going to give them in the kingdom. But whether those people are the true Israel, who knows? And I know that when the time comes, God will gather them back. It did not take place, nation of Israel back. He will do it in a day, and he'll do it with the help of the angels from heaven. And so we know that That's not what took place in 1948. And if you go back in Daniel chapter 9 and read that end of that last 7 years, what he's going to do when he crowns you realize that these are things that has to do with the nation of Israel and they're all future. Is we would go, what we would do is do an overview of the three chapters and summarize to make sure that we understand if we're on course with what we want to do, and that is to present these first eight chapters of Acts as what we believe that they really teach. That is, the doctrine of those verses, who they're to, and who do they apply to today, and what God is really doing in those chapters. That's the first eight chapters of Acts. Now, in the first three, we've gone through it, and we've not done an extensive study, but an overview-type thing to get you to see what is taking place and a few things that people teach is taking place today that, in fact, are not taking place. So what we want to do is go back and start at the very beginning. We want to ask the question is what is the message to Israel in these first three chapters? Now, we're going to say it that way because we believe that the first three chapters of the book of Acts is a message to the nation of Israel. It is not to the church body of Christ today. And so what we want to do is we want to go back and summarize some of these things and bring us up to where we're at the end of Acts chapter 3 and see if we can put this in line so that all of it will be brought back in place for you to understand an overview of exactly what the message and the doctrine is in these first three chapters. Now, the first thing we want to see in here is the first thing that we found out that starts in the beginning of Acts is there is an issue of the Lord Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead, and he gives a commandment to his disciples, and that is to wait. Wait for the promise of the Spirit, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And we're going to read just some of these verses as we go through, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "And being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." So the first thing that we find is this is a commandment to those 11 apostles that remain at this time. Remember that Judas is not with them anymore. And so the first order of business is after the Lord has spent 40 days with them, teaching them about the things of the kingdom of God and bringing them back in line with the things especially that I believe that took place with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and especially pertaining to his death on the cross and his coming ascension up to heaven. He gets them grounded on that issue real clearly. And so the issue is the wait and the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We know that. We went back to Acts, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and some other verses and read that. Well, what's the next thing that we've learned in this issue here in Acts chapter 1? The next thing is to wait for the kingdom. Again, people say, well, that really is not taking place at this time, so why do you say that, and why did they ask the question that they did? And look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Many people say that shows a lack of maturity on their part and not understanding that God wasn't going to set up the kingdom at the time. However, exactly the opposite is the truth. They knew exactly what was going on. These people had, they had already been received a shot of the Holy Spirit as the Lord ascends up to heaven, and so they at this point in time they know what's going on. They asked a logical question that's right in line with what God is doing. The message for 3.5 years has been repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So why wouldn't you ask that question? Well, they say because of the answer that he gives. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, there's a logical reason for that, and I believe we went through that clear enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ, some say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know at that time about the kingdom. He didn't know some things about the coming of the revelation of the mystery and Paul's ministry and so forth. Well, I don't believe that's the case. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood the things that he was supposed to do at this time. He understood prophecy. And so what he told them was exactly what the answer is. It's not for you to know. Because right at this time, when is the kingdom going to be set up? We know that it's been extended a year from what it was in Daniel's prophecy. Because we're going to have 1 year here in the first part of Acts that it's extended for the nation of Israel to repent. And then we've got 7 years of the tribulation period. But also, We know that it's going to take place a lot longer after that. But it's a logical question. And if you turn over to verse 11, Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, as the Lord Jesus Christ descended up to heaven, they're standing there watching. And so someone appears to them, and so look what he says. Well, verses 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Again, it's a logical thing that the Lord Jesus Christ would be coming back to set up the kingdom, because they're still standing there looking. They don't know if he's going to come right back, or if it's going to be next week, or when it's going to be. And so that's the reason they're standing there. But these two men, the angels here, whoever they were, they declare to these apostles that he is coming back. So, waiting for the kingdom, that's just a logical conclusion for everything that we know in the Scripture. All prophecy points to the nation of Israel one day being established as that kingdom of priests that he had promised back there in Exodus chapter 19. Now, the next order of business is, if the kingdom is going to be set up, what do those men need to do? Well, we know something. We know that there's not 12 apostles anymore. There's only 11. So the first order of business would be to fill Judas's position. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So, the next order of business that we see is the fulfilling of that position. If the kingdom is going to be set up, we know that God had promised that there was going to be 12 apostles or 12 princes that were going to sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And that would be the logical thing to take place. So, that's something that we learned in the first chapter here of Acts. Now, everything is leading us to understand the kingdom is still coming. That's the message, and it's to the nation of Israel. When we get into chapter 2, the first thing we begin to see is something that takes place here, and that is that the Jews are going to celebrate Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in verse 1 it says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on this feast day, this was a very unusual feast day. It was a feast day when something was important was supposed to happen. And according to Daniel's prophecy and according to the timeline, this should have become that time when the nation of Israel and the day of the Lord begins to be fulfilled. And all the things that happened, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the Pentecost, these things happened on a particular feast day, and they were right on schedule. But as I said, this was a very special Pentecost, and it says when it was fully come. So we've gone through that now, and we understand that this was the day when all Israel was in Jerusalem. There were Jews there out of every nation under heaven. And it's at that time that the little flock, the 150 that's in the upper room, receives this baptism of the Spirit that they had been promised and that they were looking for back in Acts chapter 1. Again, we see the things fulfilling on God's program for the nation of Israel. Then we come on down in Acts chapter 2, and the next thing that we learned was Peter's first message. And in Peter's first message, we learned something that was so very important, or I hope you did. As we went through it, we saw that if we take it to mean just exactly what it says, and I do that, that kills everything that people today teach about on the day of Pentecost and of the body of Christ having its beginning. Peter declares here by the inspiration of the Spirit, and remember now he's received at this time the baptism of the Spirit that the Lord gave to him as he ascended up to heaven, but now here is going to be another Spirit. This is going to be the Spirit that is coming down on this little flock, on this nation, that's going to carry out the kingdom. And so in just a little bit, he's going to understand what we say the second dose of the Holy Spirit really means. And it's affected the people in such a way that some people think all the noise that they don't understand, they think it's a rock. And so Peter has to stand up and he gives his first message. And he begins right off the bat by quoting Scripture and going back and telling the people exactly what is going on. I want you to notice in verses 14 down through verse 21, we're not going to read all of them, we're just going to read a few of them to get you to understand it. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's early in the morning, about 9 o'clock. Then he says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And he goes down through there and he lists the things that are going to take place and the tribulation period. And he comes down to verse 20, talking about the darkness and about the moon turning into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And in verse 21, he says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we spent quite a bit of time on that passage of Scripture to get you to understand that this is not the beginning of something, but this is the end of something. If the Scriptures mean what they say, and they say what they mean, when Peter quotes Joel, what's taking place is the last days. Nobody stands up after Peter gets done with this and says, "Peter, you were wrong about that. Now, you know you're mistaken. You quote your Scripture out of context." Nobody says anything like this at all. And in fact, remember that the Holy Spirit is the one that's inspiring these men to write this. And the Apostle Luke there, or Luke, I shouldn't say the Apostle, the physician Luke, as he wrote this about the Apostle Peter, is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this. And so we conclude that when Peter quotes Joel's prophecy, that's exactly what's taking place. So instead of it being the first days of the church or the first days of anything, it is, in fact, exactly what the Scripture says. It's Israel's, last days. It's Israel's last days. And it's the fact also that Peter goes on in here after he pronounces this judgment here on them, as he begins in verses 22 down through 38. He begins to pronounce judgment on them because, you should have known this. You should have known these Scriptures. You should have known what was going on. And you should have known who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so he gives you that from verse 22 down through verse 28. The issue of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ and how you took him and how you crucified him and how you murdered him. And then he goes through the steps of what would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God, and the issues were the thing that was going to take place there. Well, we went through those things, and you understand that. But the issue is that Israel is guilty of killing their Messiah, and Peter offers to them, based on that pronouncement of that guilt, he offers them repentance. So we want to look at these two verses, Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 36 through verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, because of what we've just said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So as he pronounces judgment on them for what they've done, he gives them an offer to repent. And that's an issue, again, of repentance to Israel for what they have done. They've killed their Messiah. Now, some people say, well, that's the gospel that they're pricked about. They're concerned the Holy Spirit has tore up their hearts, and convicted their hearts, and so they're trusting for the forgiveness of sin. But that's not the issue. The issue is they understand that they have murdered their Messiah. And when Peter goes through the issue of what that means to them, first it means that as the Lord ascended up to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's going to come back, but he's waiting during that time to make his foes his footstool. His foes right now are these people Peter's preaching to. And so, as we said before, that's kind of scary for them. And so they're pricked in their hearts. They understand that. And so next thing he says is that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to sit on David's throne and rule and reign over the nation of Israel. And they know about that tribulation period coming in the meantime in there. So they are repenting of their sins, but the primary thing is that they have joined themselves with the nation of Israel in rejecting their Lord and Savior, and they've killed him. And so now they're guilty of that, and he offers them a chance to repent. The next thing that we notice is in that chapter is that Israel here adds about 3,000 to the church. And you know, again, that's where the church today, the body of Christ, makes a big issue about us going back to Pentecost. We need to go back to Pentecost and have that Pentecostal power and have a great revival. And we see these kind of numbers added to our church. We went through this at length, and we understand that the church here is not the church, the body of Christ. There's not one verse in here about the church, the body of Christ. There's not one thing in the passage of Scripture that teaches anything about the church, the body of Christ. But there is the issue all along of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to build, and it's going to be his kingdom church. And he gave the keys to the kingdom to the Apostle Peter. And so this is a church that's in operation right here. And not only do we see the issue of Peter using the keys of the kingdom, but he does some other things in here. But he has 3,000 at this one particular time, and they start practicing kingdom principles and doctrine. Now, that's the thing you need to see. In Acts chapter 2, and let's read verse 41 down through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 down through verse 47. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the church added, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, this is a group of people practicing the kingdom gospel. When you go back to Matthew chapter 12 and you come through there and see the things that the Lord taught his disciples about this kingdom and about the things that they were to do and the things that they were to practice, we have seen those things working working up to this point in time where they're going to initiate those things. And now with the help of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, they're going to start doing some wonderful things, and we're going to see those things. But the point right here is these things are the things that are carried out in the kingdom, folks, are not things that are working the church today. I know that you're probably familiar with some folks over the last years, last 100 years, and books that you've written and things of groups of people that tried to carry these things out. They've tried to live in a commune type situation and isolate themselves from the world and get out there where they sold everything that they had and they put it in a situation and thinking that God's going to come back and he's going to take care of them until the kingdom is set up and trying to practice this, and it won't work. We've seen really some disastrous results from some of these things, and a lot of times fatal. Some people have actually committed suicide because things didn't work out right. If we just listen to the Word of God, these verses are real simple. They don't need any interpreting at all. They mean just exactly what they said. These people sold their possessions. They come to the temple every day. They come to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were carrying on Judaism. They were doing the things that was part of that kingdom program. There's nothing there about the church, the body of Christ, and the kind of worship services that we have today as taught by the Apostle Paul. So, the Lord adds to the church, but it's a kingdom church, and they are practicing kingdom doctrines and so forth. They're going by the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. And so the things that they're doing are not the things that will work today in the church, the body of Christ. So I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Okay, can you hear me now? Everyone hear me now? Can anyone hear me? Okay, all right. I don't know what happened there, and I don't know where I was at when we lost the sound. Let me go back and see. All right, well, let's come back to chapter 3 and verse 1. We're talking about the Apostle Peter as he's going into the temple, and as him and John are going into the temple every day, and they see this lame man, and they've been seeing him there, and what he's doing is he's asking alms, and because he's lame. So let's read these first 10 verses. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now we said as we went through this that this is a type of the condition of the nation of Israel at this time, that they're outside of the gate and they're lame and they need to get into the kingdom. And their condition is one that they're still in their sins and they don't want to repent of their sin. And so Peter here demonstrates exactly the issue of the kingdom going on. As a man ask an offering from him or alms, he says, "Peter, silver and gold have I none." Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." And the reason he says that is because in the kingdom program, what were they supposed to do with all their possessions? Well, they put them into a common storehouse in the treasury in the temple, and they were living out of those things. And so for that lame man to get to those things, he had to get into the temple. Well, this was Israel's problem. They're not going to get into the kingdom because they won't believe it. They're in lame. And you know what's interesting is you go back through the Old Testament, the issue of lame and blind and dumb is used so many times in the scriptures. And a lot of times it's talking about just little people that are blind or so forth. But when you look at all of them and put it together, you realize that's a description of the nation of Israel at this time. And so the nation of Israel needs to be saved to get into the kingdom. The second thing we saw in this passage of Scripture is Peter's second message. Now, when Peter goes into his second message, he's going to kind of continue a little bit with his first one, and that is with the issue of bringing up the issue that Israel has, they have murdered their Messiah. But now what he's going to do is he's going to reduce that to the charge of manslaughter. Acts chapter 3, and if you look at verses 17 and 18, and he says, And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So Peter says here, I understand, brethren, that it was an ignorance. And that's good for the nation of Israel at this point in time, because if it is murder, then they should be put to death. They should be just set aside and forgotten about. But he changes it, and he announces it now that's the second indictment against them, but he announces it now as manslaughter. So that can be forgiven. Again, he's going to offer them repentance. But this is something another that had been prophesied and that they should have known about. But they didn't recognize him, and because of the condition of Israel with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the different ones and apostasy, they had kept anyone from understanding what prophecy really was and what was going on, so they crucified their Lord. Now, Peter's solution to the problem if you have committed manslaughter instead of murder, then you can be forgiven. So, Israel, what do you need to do? In verses 19 through 21, Israel needs their sins forgiven. You know, that's been the problem all along. And you go all the way back to Luke chapter 1, where the father of John the Baptist talks about the coming of the Lord and about his position as Redeemer and what he was going to do for Israel. He talked about that issue of blotting out their sins or forgiveness of sins, but Israel was not looking for that. What Israel wanted was that deliverance from their earthly situation. They wanted to go into the kingdom and to be delivered from Rome and from the oppression, but they didn't want to acknowledge that they were sinful. Does that sound anything like somebody you hear today? But what they need is their sins blotted out. So, in verses 19 through 21, let's read them again. I know we've read them several times. But it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." So we ask the question then now. Peter says you need to repent. Some teach today, if they will repent, that this is a this is not translated right here, but if you'll repent, that God will send Jesus back and set up the kingdom. Well, is Israel at this point in time really ready for the long-awaited kingdom or not? Is the nation of Israel ready for the kingdom? Well, the answer is absolutely no, they're not. And so the question comes to me then, well, if, let's say, this group of people right here in Jerusalem at this particular time, just this generation, if every one of them would have repented, would the Lord have set up the kingdom? You hear people ask that question all the time. Well, you know, if they would have repented, God would have set up the kingdom, and you and I wouldn't be where we're at today. We'd be in the kingdom. But I've said this before, and I'll say it again. This is not a legitimate question. God knew they were not going to repent. God knew that the kingdom was not going to be set up this time, and that's not what that is not what Peter's saying. Peter is telling them clearly, you need to repent, and you need to get your sins blotted out. This is a sin issue. And if you'll get your sins blotted out, then when the kingdom is set up, guess what? You'll get to go in. And if you don't have your sins blotted out, you're not going to get to go in. And so this idea, and I know it's one that's unpopular. I'm probably teaching something other that you probably haven't heard about that before, because I know so many people say that Israel is offered the kingdom here. This is the first legitimate offer of the kingdom. But this is not an offer of the kingdom. I'd like to read something that I wrote just a paragraph out of a book by a prominent person that was writing on the book of Acts, and what he said about this verse 19. And I'm going to quote now. "As we have observed, our Lord did not tell his apostles whether or not the kingdom would be restored at that time, because, humanly speaking, that depended upon the answer to another question." End quote. Now, what question can you think of that somebody else would have to answer for him to be able to tell the apostles if he's going to set up the kingdom? Well, I bet you can think of one. Well, let me tell you what the question was that this writer said, and it's this, quote again, "Would Israel now accept Christ?" End quote. The question is, would Israel now accept Christ? In other words, what he's saying is this, folks. Yes, God would have told them when the kingdom was going to be set up if Israel would accept Christ. And that goes right back to the idea of you got to take 19 and you got to change it around with the idea that your sins will be blotted out so the kingdom could be set up. And that's not it. It's not when the times of refreshing shall come. It is when. It's not that the times of refreshing may come. It's not a condition on the nation of Israel repenting at this time. So, let me tell you, Israel is in a condition of being blinded here. Israel is in a blinded condition. And if Israel now repents, the writer implies that the tribulation will start. That can't happen. And if Israel repents and the kingdom's going to be set up, then the tribulation period would have to start, followed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could Israel repent then and get the kingdom promises? And my answer is no, they could not. Israel needs to repent today to get their sins blotted out, just like you and I, and just like anybody else in every dispensation that's lived. You need your sins taken care of. You need to understand what the gospel is. And when you get the sin issue taken care of, all the other things will take care of themselves. Whether you have a full, complete understanding of the Bible, which I don't, I'll tell you right up front, won't matter, because I'll know who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved by His grace, and I know I'm not in the kingdom program. So I know what's going to take place next in the program that I'm in, and I'm not trying to get into the kingdom. But Israel is blind, and they won't repent, and that's the thing that's according to God's purpose, believe it or not. Now, you can go back in the Bible, and you can read in Isaiah and different places back there, and where it talks about Israel's conditions and stuff, and the fact that they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they don't understand. And so God had blinded them so that at that time they would not see what the truth is. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He begins to teach these Pharisees and people out there, He teaches to them in a different way than He does the apostles. Do you know what it is and why it is? I want to read you a passage over in Ezekiel just a moment, but I want to do first, I want you to come to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to mess with Virginia a little bit and change things around here. Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse 10. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 13 and verses 10 through 15. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest Thou unto them in parables? Them being the Pharisees and the crowd out here and the scribes and so forth. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see, God was teaching His apostles and the believers some truths about the kingdom and what's going on. These mysteries of the kingdom, by the way, is not the mystery, the revelation of the mystery Paul's talking about. There are several mysteries of the kingdom, but that's not the mystery that's revealed to the Apostle Paul. But he says it's not given to them to know those things. Verse 12, For whosoever hath to him shall it be given, but he shall have more, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and what would happen? And should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, now, if the Lord's speaking to them in parables so that they can't see and they can't hear and they understand, and they can't understand, are they going to be converted? Well, the answer is no. For the nation of Israel to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and go through what they're going through right now, it was in God's purpose for that to work that way. God had blinded them so that they couldn't see the truth. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. And remember one thing, God is always right. There's always righteousness with God in His program and what He's doing, and He explains that when you get over into Paul's epistles and Romans in detail. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, he says it like this. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. He said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, you can go back in Isaiah and other places, and you can read that and look it up on your time, and understand that it was God's purpose and plan to blind the nation of Israel at this point in time for a purpose, and that is to set the nation of Israel aside and to start this program of God's grace. Well, even in the dispensation of grace today, you think Israel is still in this condition? I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Paul deals with Israel, Israel's future, even from where we're at today. You know, Romans has a section in it where Paul deals with Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in 11, in verse 25 through 27, Paul says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Is there coming a time when Israel is going to be saved? Absolutely. Is God going to take away their sins? Absolutely. According to that verse of Scripture, when is it going to take place? It's going to take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He roars out of Zion, the deliverer does, and He delivers the nation of Israel. Now, come back to Acts chapter 3, and I want you to look at the last verse, the last two verses here, in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and verse 26. And I think, again, I've done it changed, so I'm messing up, Virginia. Verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. This is Israel's opportunity. They could be saved, but they will not. You know, God allows people, because they won't believe and they harden their heart, God allows them to be blinded, and He uses that situation for something good. Sometimes we don't understand that, but it always comes out that way. Now, we're going to close with Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to close here with giving you just a few thoughts and giving you a passage of Scripture for you to read on your time. Because some say that this thought about Israel having to repent to get into the kingdom. In other words, that there's going to come a time when the nation of Israel will get together and repent. Everybody will get good, so to speak, and they'll repent and they'll get their sins taken care of, and God will set up the kingdom just because of that. Folks, that is not going to happen. That's not taught in Scripture. Every dispensation in Scripture always ends one thing, and that's apostasy. And God's group of people, or His family, when that time, in that dispensational time frame comes, when it comes to the end of it, it always comes with them being in apostasy. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, like Paul's talking about there in Romans 11, 25 and 26, when He comes back and He cleanses and purifies Israel, and He puts them back in that land over there, and they begin that their restoration process that we talked about last week, and getting back into that kingdom and restoring everything back like it used to be, and them doing the things that they're doing. I want you to read some scriptures this week. I'm just going to give you one chapter that'll clarify this whole thing. But I want you to understand that when the tribulation period is over, it's ended with a time of judgment. It's a time of cleansing. It's a time of purifying. And there's a very small remnant that goes into the kingdom. And it won't be because they're good. It won't be because they've done so much to bring in the kingdom. There is no such thing as bringing in the kingdom. God's going to set up that kingdom when He comes back like a huge rock, and He rolled over all the kingdoms of this earth, Daniel 2:44 says. And He's going to set up that kingdom. Those people are going to come in, and He's going to say something like this. He says, "I'm not going to put you in the kingdom and set you up because you deserve it. I'm not going to put you in there because you're good people. I'm not going to put you in there because you've done anything to bless my name. But I'm going to put you in there because of my name and who I am. I am going to do it." Now, if you'll write this scripture down, Ezekiel chapter 36, and you read that whole chapter at 38 verses, you read that whole chapter, you get a detail exactly what He says He's going to do. How He's going to put them there. He's going to have to give them a new spirit and a new heart, so that they can worship Him. But He says, not because you deserve it. You profaned my name. You profaned my name. You profaned my name over and over and over. And it won't be because of anything good you've done that you're going to get it. I'm going to give it to you by my grace, for my name's sake. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid for all your sins. He did everything for you. and he'll give you his salvation as a free gift, but you can't do anything to earn it. So remember that. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our loving Savior who loved us so much that he did do everything necessary for our salvation. We thank you tonight for the God's grace. We thank you for all that we have in you. We thank you for your word that you preserved that we might be able to study it. And we thank you for the Spirit that teaches us the things you have for us. Thank you again for these that are faithful to come and listen with us tonight and bear with us. And we be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.